This evening, we'd like to draw your attention to a passage in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It talks about the enmity between Satan and Eve. But before we do, we'd just like to share a few thoughts about the fact that there are a lot of people who are asking, why? Why do things like this happen? Why do things like this virus happen? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so many things that are going wrong? Well, we want to see if we can provide some answers to that. And not only answers as to why things are wrong or why there is a lot of wrong, but also to provide or to share the solution that God has provided. So Genesis chapter 3, if you will. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. We'll do a quick review of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 just to set the stage, and then we'll go from there. So let's pray this evening. Father, we're grateful this evening for your mercies to us. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to communicate in fellowship through this means. We thank you, Father, for all of those who are out there listening. We pray, Father, that some way, somehow, something we share and say this evening will be a blessing and a challenge. So, Father, we look to you for guidance and direction at this point in time, believing that you will guide our path if we ask. And so, Father, we're knocking on the door and asking and saying, Father, your will be accomplished as we share from your word. And Father, we are careful to give you the thanks and the praise, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us this evening. We appreciate you taking time to watch this YouTube or this evening service. So Genesis chapter 3, we'll just read that passage first, and then we'll go back and just do a quick review of chapters 1 and 2, taking us up to this point. And then we want to end up, of course, with the positive news. And, of course, that has to do with Easter. And we're in this time frame in the year when we acknowledge the time that Jesus rose from the dead. So Genesis chapter 3 says, I will put enmity between thee, that is Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, that is Satan, and thou, that is Satan, shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. Well, what does this mean? Well, let's look first. Let's just do a quick review just to set the stage. Genesis chapter 1, of course, shares the creation story. And we here at Grace Baptist, of course, believe in the 6 days of creation, six literal 24-hour days. Day one, of course, Genesis 1, 1 through 5, is the creation of the heavens and the earth and light and time. It's interesting for those of you who are looking at this perhaps maybe for the first time, the fact that God created light before he created the sun. And the Bible says that God is light. And in the new Jerusalem, there'll be no need of the sun, that is the S-O, or the S-U-N, because the S-O-N will be there providing all the light. So day one was the heavens, the earth, and light. Day two was the dividing of the waters, which created the firmament. That's verses 6 through 8. Day three, verses 9 through 13, was the dry ground and everything that grows on it. Day four, now we have the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets, everything, all the heavenly bodies. That's verses 14 through 19. Then day five, we have everything that flies and everything that swims. Verses 20 and 20 through 23. Then day six, we have the land animals and, of course, man. Verses 26 and 27. And I share that because it's absolutely imperative as we look at what we're looking at this evening that we understand verse 31. So if you have your Bibles, look at verse 31. The Bible says here that all that God created was not only good, as he had said previously on a number of occasions, but here in verse 31, he says, it is very good. Now, come to grips with that. Get that as part of your framework, part of your mentality, part of your memory, the fact that God says it was very good. Because people look around them and say, well, it's not very good now, so God must be either lying or there's some mistake here. But that is not the case. Genesis 1:31 says that God created everything very good, and that is a fact. It was, at that time, very good. Now, Genesis 2 tells us about the fact that God planted a garden for his creation of man and woman, and gave man the responsibility of looking after the garden. So here's a good illustration or a good information to share that God had intended that man would always work. I wonder how difficult it was in that beautiful garden. Adam had the sweetness of the garden. After a little bit, he had the sweat of the garden. But nonetheless, here is Adam, God creating a beautiful garden for Adam and Eve, so that they would have a lovely place to live with lovely surroundings. You can use your imagination to imagine what it looked like and how it was. God says that there was everything there that they needed, which would have been interesting if you'd stop and make up a list of all the items that you would think that were there in that garden at that time. Anyway, God planted the garden, this is chapter 2, and gave man the responsibility of work. Then God brought all the animals. Now, when did he create the animals? On day 6, before he created man. So he created all the animals, and he brought these animals before Adam, for Adam to name them. And the Bible says there that Adam did name them. I marvel, because I don't have the capacity, that kind of capacity, and I'm confident that you don't either. But Adam named all these animals. What does that say about Adam? It says that he had a brilliant mind, or a brilliant storehouse of information to draw from in order to name all these animals. So Adam named the animals, a brilliant mind, brilliant man. And then, of course, we have the information about how God created Eve, with taking one of Adam's ribs and creating Eve. So Genesis chapter 1, you have the creation story. Genesis chapter 2, you have the creation of the garden, the placing of Adam and Eve in the garden, the bringing of all the animals to Adam to name, and then, of course, God shared about the specifics of how he created Eve. Now, in Genesis 3, we're almost to the point of Genesis 3:15. So here in Genesis 3, we have one of the saddest, if not the saddest, stories of all the Bible, how Satan deceived Eve. And then Adam, of course, ate at the invitation of his wife. So some of you are saying, well, where did Satan come from? And that's a valid question. It's our understanding that God created all the angels prior to the creation of man. And that Satan had rebelled. You say, well, why did God create creatures that could rebel? Why didn't he just create them so they would be absolutely obedient all the time? So would you like to be that way too? Would you like for God to have you on strings as a puppet And whatever he wants you to do, you do whenever he wants you to do it? Well, it's our understanding that God wants his creatures to worship and serve him willingly. And that's what he wants of you and I. He wants us to serve him willingly, not because we have to, but because we want to. And apparently he created the angels the same way, that they would serve him willingly. And there's a whole host of angels that do and are now serving God willingly. There are some that rebelled with Satan. Yes, Satan rebelled. If you do the research on Satan, you'll find that he was probably, as our understanding, the most beautiful creature that God ever created. And in Isaiah chapter 14, we have a brief summary of what happened there in heaven all that time ago. When Satan said, "I will," five times he says, "I will." See if I can find it in my notes here. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15 say, and the name of Lucifer, by the way, is light, or has a meaning of light, the day star, the shining one. And five times he says, "I will." First is, "I will ascend into heaven." Second, "I will exalt my throne." Third, "I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." This is a study all of its own, and I apologize that I don't want to spend time talking about Satan here this evening, except to say that he is a created being of God, and he rebelled against serving God and being submissive to God. Number four was, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And number five, he says, "I will be like the Most High." And in fact, in the garden, in his temptation of Eve, Satan promised this to Eve: "You will know the difference between right and wrong, and you will be like God, knowing the difference between right and wrong." Well, I'll quote a passage here, a portion from Matthew Henry's commentary on chapter 3 of Genesis. And if you have opportunity, you can Google it. You can buy his commentary on the Bible. In fact, he is a conservative commentator, and I highly recommend his commentary on Genesis. Here in Genesis chapter 3, he says, "The temptation," this is verses 1 through 5, "the temptation of Eve, the assault, to assault the weaker vessel with his temptations." Now bear with me. "Though perfect in her kind, yet we may suppose her inferior to Adam in knowledge and strength and presence of mind." Well, there's no doubt about the fact that even today, the world acknowledges that the female is inferior, or the male is superior in strength. And here in Australia, it is demonstrated during all the sports seasons. You know how that is? Well, if she was equal, then she would play men's footy and men's basketball and men's whatever. But even the Australians consider her with less strength than the male when it comes to sports. I'm not on a hobby horse here. I just wanted to point out that even Australians in this day acknowledge that. Anyway, Matthew Henry says, "Though perfect in her kind, inferior to Adam in knowledge, strength, the presence of mind, some think Eve received the command not immediately from God, but at second hand by her husband, and therefore might the more easily be persuaded to discredit it. it was his policy, that is Satan's policy, to enter into discourse with her when she was alone. Had she kept close to the side of her husband, she would not have been so much exposed. And that's a warning for all of us. Satan's goal, separation. Satan wants to separate because sin separates. Sin always separates. Sin separates the sinner from their God, from God. Sin separates the saved person from fellowship. Sin always separates, no doubt about it. Separation from God, the sinner for eternal separation, the saved in fellowship. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, and of course death is separation. So he, Satan, said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat. Eve's taking, by the way, was stealing. God had said, thou shalt not. So to take was stealing, taking that which she should not have. Well, she gave also to her husband. Where was her husband? Well, was he tending the garden somewhere? And the Bible tells us that Satan used the serpent to speak to Eve. Now, I hadn't thought about how many different variations of positions there could be regarding the serpent. Matthew Henry suggests that he could have been an animal that actually had wings and flew. He could have stood upright and walked. If he flew, then he flew in. And Eve may have thought, oh, he's coming from God. We don't know what he looked like before, but we certainly know what he looks like now, because God's curse on the serpent was the fact that he would go on his belly and he would be despised and he would eat dust for all his life. So where was Adam? Satan told them that their eyes would be opened, and so they were. Their eyes were open, but not the way they anticipated. And this is often the way it is with sin. People expect some promising, pleasing result from sin and wrongdoing. But almost without exception, it's not a pleasing, promising result. It has consequences that they had not envisioned or thought of. So their eyes were open, no doubt about that, but not the way they wanted them to be or thought they would be. Then, of course, after they sinned and they realized that they were naked, they decided that they would make their own coverings. And this is a perfect illustration of what mankind has been doing ever since, trying to make his own coverings that would satisfy God, trying to do that which would satisfy God so he can earn his way or gain his way into heaven. And of course, we know that that is not the way it works. We know that from the New Testament teaching that the only way to heaven is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I was impressed with the fact that God did not cast them out. God could have said to Adam and Eve, done, finished. I'll create another pair and start from there. But he didn't. He, of course, there were consequences, but he didn't cast them off, but rather sought after them. It was God seeking them, and God is still seeking the sinner. The Holy Spirit is working at work in this world now, convincing of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is here trying to draw sinners, working to draw sinners to himself. God is always seeking the lost, just like he sought Adam and Eve. He was in their normal, apparently, in their normal experience, they walked with God in the cool of the evening. Can you fathom that? Walking with the God of creation, walking with a holy God in perfect, pure fellowship. Oh, what a delight that must have been. And what a horrible feeling they must have experienced when they realized that that was lost forever. Forever. And there are sins that people can commit where they will lose certain kinds of fellowship or sharing forever. You can't change what has happened. You can have forgiveness for it, but the event is still there. God did not cast them off, but rather sought after them and provided for them. And here, God had to slay an animal because he made for them coats of skin. I hadn't thought much about this until recently when I was reading this, reading up this passage and thinking about it and reading some commentary on it. Can you imagine what these coats look like? Get a picture in your mind. What did these coats of skin look like? Was it just a loincloth for Adam and a few bits and pieces for Eve? I think not. I think these coats were full body garments. And then you wonder, why do Christians want to show all the physical body? And does that have some meaning here as far as saying, well, I don't appreciate the fact that God wants this body clothed, this body of clay, result of Adam and Eve's sin, the consequences of sin that we have inherited? Does God want this fully clothed? And I think the answer is yes. Anyway, I'll give that to you to share that with you for a point to ponder. Especially next time you go to the beach. So God made them coats of skin, foreshadowing the shedding of blood for sin. This was also demonstrated in the sacrifices in the law that God later gave to his chosen people. The sacrifices pointed to the fact that there must be the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So here's the first picture of the fact that blood must be shed if sin is going to be dealt with. So the consequences, well, we've already talked about the serpent going on its belly. Man's toil was now, rather than being sweet in the Garden of Eden and the fellowship being sweet, now it's a toil by the sweat of his brow. And of course, the woman, pain in childbearing. However, it was a childbearing that the Savior of the world would be born. So in Genesis 3:15, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We have a promise here to the woman that her offspring would be the one that would deal with Satan. Hallelujah. Amen. And so this is why we looked at the background. Now we're looking at this passage, and we realize that because of their sin, they are separated from God. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, they are separated from God, and all of their offspring, including you and me, are separated from God. So what is the solution? Well, God promises to Eve here in the garden that her offspring would bruise Satan's head. Her offspring, one of her offspring, way down the line, and it was about 4,000 years later, but nonetheless, all of God's promises are true and absolute, and you can depend on them. So the woman would have pain in childbearing. However, it was in childbearing that the Savior would be born. And so it was. Luke chapter 2, we're all familiar with this passage of Scripture, are we not? We read it at Christmas time. We read it to our children. We share it with our friends. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Yes, this is the story of Mary and the birth of Christ. So this is the promise come to fruition, the promise that God made to Eve in the garden. This is the promise come to fruition, that a Savior would be born, that he would deal with sin, that he would deal with Satan. So why are we in a world of heartache and sorrow? Well, because of Adam and Eve's sin. And we are their descendants. We have inherited a sin nature. But there is a solution. And the solution happened on the cross of Calvary about 2,000 years ago when Christ gave himself as the perfect sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Well, Christ shed his blood, the perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, so that we might all have eternal life. This brings us to Easter, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. Jesus, the perfect man, died for our sins. Remember, the wages of sin is death. And then he rose again from the dead, thus signifying eternal life for all who accept his payment for our sin. Accept his payment for your sin, have eternal life. Accept the refuse payment for your sin, eternal death, separation from God in the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The choice is yours. God has provided a way out of this wicked, evil world. God has provided a solution for your sin. It's there and readily available through the as per the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. I'll just finish with a quote from Matthew Henry. During the 3 hours which the darkness continued, Jesus was in agony, wrestling with the powers of darkness, and suffering his Father's displeasure against the sin of man, for which he was now making his soul an offering. Never were there 3 such hours since the day God created man upon the earth. Never such a dark and awful scene. It was a turning point of that great affair, man's redemption and salvation. And notice that Christ, just before he expired, spake in his full strength to show that his life was not forced from him, but was freely delivered into his Father's hand. He had strength to bid defiance to the powers of death, and to show that by the eternal Spirit he offered himself, being the priest as well as a sacrifice. He cried with a loud voice, then he yielded up the ghost. The Son of God upon the cross did die by the violence of the pain he was put to. His soul was separated from his body, and so his body was left really and truly dead. It was certain that Christ did die, for it was needful that he should die. And he had undertaken to make himself an offering for sin, and he did it when he willingly gave up his life. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. And all we need to do is to trust him, trust his payment for the salvation of our soul, for the solution. And then, friends, there's a day coming when God will set things right. Father, we thank you for the fact that Jesus paid the penalty for all of us on the cross of Calvary. He died so that we might have eternal life. Thank you, Father.